In Colossians chapter 3, we're reading this evening from verse 22 through verse 25 and even into chapter 4 and verse 1. This is our ninth message in this chapter. I'm titling the message tonight, Servants and Masters. And probably should do two sermons on this, but I'm going to try to put it all in one. I've got some quotes I want to give you tonight if we have the time for them. Only about three pages. But notice with me as we come here to this passage, and again we're titling this Servants and Masters. He says in verse 22, Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Heavenly Father, we do ask thy blessings, thy anointing this evening upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, we pray for thy guidance and thy leading and thy word. Lord, help me as I try to convey the things I believe that you've laid upon my heart this evening. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, last week, we were in verse 18 through 21. And we looked at the subject of wives, husbands, children, and fathers. I only preached one message on that because in May, with Mother's Day, we did three messages on mothers and women in general. And in June, we did three messages also to equal out our time between the men and the women, the brothers and the sisters. And so we have six messages this year already on the home. And so last week, we just kind of condensed this together, and we looked at wives, husbands, children, and fathers. Now, in our text, from verse 16, actually, through chapter 4 and verse 1, is very, very similar to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, through chapter 6 and verse 9. And what we have in this text, as in Ephesians, if you go to Ephesians 6 and begin reading in verse 22, and by the way, here in our text in verse 16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18, he said, and be not drunk with wine, or as an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he speaks of some of the same things. So to be filled with the Spirit of God basically means to having the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. And so when Ephesians and Colossians, there's a lot of similarity, and still yet it's worded differently. And so what we're looking at here is that from verse 18, he's speaking of our relationship with one another in the home, in the church, and in society. Again, wives, husbands, fathers, children, servants, and masters. So he's dealing with our relationship, a mutual submitting. Ephesians 1:21 says, submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God. And so if we are filled with the Spirit of God and we allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, then we will be able to take our assigned place in life, whether it be a child, a father, a husband, a wife, a servant, or a master. So what we're looking at this evening and last week is that this is living according to the gospel of Christ. The duties that we have in reference to the new life that we were talking about in verse 10 and 11 just weeks ago. Now notice in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. In chapter 4 and verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, application can be made in this. Brother Rodney and I were just talking about this earlier. Application can be made with employers and employees. And that's the way I use this text 99% of the time. But to be honest with this text, and even from the English word to the Greek rendering of this, the word servant here is a bond slave. And it's in our text, he's referring to Christian slaves and masters and their relationship to one another in the church. Now, in the Roman Empire, and this is where that Paul and the church at Colossae was living. In the Roman Empire, it is estimated, and it depends on what source you look at, but it was estimated that in the city of Rome alone, about one-third of the citizens were slaves. Some people say it's high as one-half. I don't know that that's so. But it's estimated about 30% of the city of Rome in the first century when this letter was written, that there were slaves. And so, as we come here to the New Testament, this issue is addressed. Now, let me give you, I don't know that I'm going to turn and read all of these. Let me give you a list of the verses that basically say the same thing that we've read here tonight, but it will be put in a few different words. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. And I'm not necessarily asking you to turn to these, but there, again, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And then he addresses the master. In verse 8, he says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And then he says, and you masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there their respect of persons with him. So here he speaks of master, servants, bond or free. Write down 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verses 1 through 4, and he says, let as many servants as are under the yoke, that is a slave, count their own masters worthy of all honor and the name of God and his doctrine, be not blasphemed. He goes on to speak of that. Then in Titus chapter 2, if you're taking notes, you can study this for yourself, verses 9 and 10. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we would have, beginning in verse 18 through 24, and the main verses are here, is verse 20 through 24, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant, care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. In other words, basically he's saying, you don't protest and burn down buildings and kill people in order to try to change your circumstances. And he says, if you're saved as a servant, then so be it. But if you're freed from that, and many were in the Christian circles, he says, use that rather. And he says in verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freedman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And then write down another passage. Did I give you 1 Peter 2, verse 18 and 19? Write that down. 1 Timothy 1:10, we're going to read that in just a moment. Philemon, verse 10 through 21. By the way, Philemon, we'll be looking at him in a week or so. He is mentioned here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. Well, I say he's mentioned, Onesimus. In the book of Philemon, he owned a slave by the name of Onesimus. And this slave had ran away. Paul had won him to the Lord, evidently in Rome. And if you read through the text, Paul sends him back and he said he's not only a servant now, but he's a brother. And you're to treat him very well. Treat him very well. And he's called a faithful brother in the church in Colossians 4 and in verse 9. And these are just a few of the verses. And of course, the book of Revelation, chapter 18 and verse 13, mentions a system that enslaves the souls of men, and that's a little bit different than what we're talking about right now. Now, notice with me, and again, I'm going to take my time here this evening and slow down just a little bit, but notice in verse 22 again, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Now, what I want to do this evening is speak on this text and give you some thoughts from it, but also just speak on the subject of slavery in general. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy. Before we go through these verses, let's talk about this. Notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading verse 8, 9, and 10. Notice verse 8, 9, and 10. Now, when we talk about slavery, the bottom line is it's just about always existed in the world. We go back even in the Bible in Genesis 9:25, it's spoken of to some extent. Abraham, the Bible said he circumcised his servants. We find that Joseph was sold into slavery. So in the world, slavery has existed for many, many years. There's different reasons for slavery. Brother Rodney brought up basically today, he didn't use this term, but economic slavery. And he said many Americans are in slavery, and it's true, economic slavery. There's also slavery that comes about by war, or that people are taken captive. This even happened with the children of Israel. God allowed them to go into slavery to Babylon for 70 years. And also when they would win a battle, sometimes they would take captives. Also, we find that there's racial slavery, which is a very wicked form of slavery, which happened in America. And then there's poverty slavery. Somebody sells themselves or gets taken into slavery because of poverty. We find this issue in the Bible. Again, in the Roman Empire, slavery was quite brutal and cruel in many circles. Now, there were some slaves that could buy their own freedom over a period of time, but the things I've read is that in the Roman Empire, slavery could become very brutal and it could become very cruel. Now, in a few moments, I'll talk about Hebrew slavery. But what about slavery in America? I've now come to the conclusion over the last 10, 15 years that the Civil War was probably God's judgment on the North and the South, and especially the South, for slavery. Now, you can't say that to a lot of Southerners. But the blacks, the bottom line is they were kidnapped, were they not? And carried here, and slavery began in the New England states. And this is wicked. And they were kidnapped. They were brought here on British ships, and other countries did the same thing, the Spanish, the French. And they're brought here and sold, brought into the New World to labor. And they were kidnapped. They were brought here. They were sold into slavery. And then the slave trades existed in the North and in the South. And I just have a feeling that the Civil War was probably God's judgment upon this nation for that institution. Now, in the Hebrew slavery, and I'll just mention a few of these. Well, I won't go and read all of these. I wrote some things down this evening because I got some quotes here also. But when we go back in the Old Testament and we consider Hebrew slavery, I mean, it was in the world. When God formed the nation of Israel through Abraham and Moses and brought them out of Egypt, they were in slavery in Egypt. So slavery existed. It was a reality in the world. Just sinful human nature. Men liked to enslave other men for various reasons. And so what God did in the Old Testament, what He did, He regulated it and He forbid the abuse of slaves. And it was fair and it was compassionate. You see, Israel was a theocracy with the Mosaic Law Code, and they had geographical boundaries, but that law system is not binding upon the church. So I don't like to hear people go back into the Hebrew system and say, well, slavery was okay then it's okay today. I don't believe it's okay today. The system in the Old Testament was like an indentured servanthood. For instance, if somebody might end up in poverty and indebted to someone, well, they worked it off. Or if somebody stole something, they could become a slave to somebody else until they worked that off. In general, in Hebrew system, in the Mosaic law, is that the servanthood was short-lived. It was temporal. I'll give you an example. The different types of slavery. In Hebrews 15, verses 7 through 14, is that if a Jew became poor, they became poverty-stricken, and they borrowed money and couldn't pay it back, they would become a servant to the lender. Is that not somewhere in Proverbs 22:7? They would become a servant to the lender, but they were set free after about 6 years, and then they were helped by the master to get back on their feet. They did not become permanent slaves. Also, someone may be sold into slavery. That's Exodus 22:3. They could be sold into slavery due to criminal behavior. In other words, let's say I stole from Brother Avery here back in the Old Testament. If I stole something and I couldn't pay it back, there has to be restitution, and I may have to work it off and become a slave or a servant and work this off until the money is paid back. In other words, they didn't just stick you in prison and let you sit there and become a lawyer for the next 30 years. You worked it off many times. Also, the year of Jubilee. The Jubilee release in Leviticus 25, verse 25 through 41, we find that if one had lost his land to another because of poverty, we find that the land was reverted back to the original owner after a 50-year cycle. So in general, there was no permanent slavery in Israel. Now there's one case, and I couldn't remember the verse today, I think it's in Deuteronomy, with a heathen slave, or that could be permanent. But there's also another case in Exodus chapter 21, verse 5 and 6, that if somebody was a servant, let's say I stole something, or I went into poverty and had to, sell what I had to someone, or I became a slave to someone, there was a case whereby if you liked your master, that you could stay with him. You could become a permanent slave. And that's in Exodus 21, verse 5 and 6. And what they would do is that the master would take an awl and drill a hole through your ear. And that was a sign of slavery for the rest of your life. Now, that's somebody that chose to do that. And right here's an awl. And it put a hole through there. So those who wear the earrings today, they're showing that they're slaves to something, not to God, but to something else. But that's how that was done in the Old Testament. So there were different there were different types or reasons why a person could go into slavery. And many times they were paid as a hired servant. You know, and again, it was compassionate. It was fair. It was not permanent in most cases. God regulated it and forbid the abuses that was among the Gentile nations. But again, I don't think that we can go back and take the Mosaic Law Code and drag it into the arena of the church. The church is not a theocracy. The church does not have kings and priests in the sense Israel did. The church does not have geographical boundaries as Israel did in ancient times. The church is scattered throughout the entire world. And so the church is, even though there's similarities, it's a different entity than what we find in the Old Testament with ancient Israel. Now, what am I getting to? Well, notice with me as we come to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'll stick the rest of these quotes here back and I'll save just a few of these. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to read three verses. You need to come there with me. And notice verse 8, 9, and 10. He says, verse 8, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Now, you can't be saved by the law. We talked about that this morning. But the law is good if it be used lawfully. And then he says in verse 9, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinner, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers." And he goes on with a list. So we have a list in verse 9 and verse 10. I'm going to read in verse 10 because there's a word there I want to use. But in verse 10, we find here that there, in verse 9 and 10, there is a list of people whom the law is needed for. In other words, a list of those to whom the law is intended for. You don't have to worry about the law if you're a righteous man and walking uprightly. But the law is intended for these kind of people. Now let's look at verse 9 again. He said the law is not for a righteous man, but for, notice, the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, the sinner, the unholy and profane, the murderers of fathers, and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers. Now let's read on verse 10. For whoremongers, this is who the law is for. For them that defile themselves with mankind, includes sodomy. And it said, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. How many picked out a word that deals with slavery? I may have given that to you last Sunday night. What's the word? Somebody tell me. Men stealers. Men stealers. I want you to notice that in our text, this is an evil in society. And this list of people will not inherit the kingdom of God unless they repent. And I, this past week, I said, I need to highlight that. Because there's a number of years I didn't notice that word when I'd read through this. Men stealers. And what does that mean? I think we know. But I'm going to give you a definition anyway. It means kidnappers, slave dealers, slave traders, to enslave. And I'm taking some words from a dictionary, to enslave. And by the way, it's the worst of all thieves. We talk about thieves, those who steal. In the Old Testament, those who would steal could end up in slavery until it was paid back. And so we're talking about the worst of all thieves, slave traders, one who steals another for the purpose of making him a slave, steal to sell into bondage. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, American slavery was racial. And I'm telling you tonight that they stole, these people stole, and they say, well, they sold their own people in Africa. That don't change nothing with Christians. You see, that just because a black sold a black doesn't mean that a white man can buy him. especially if he's a Christian. It's wrong. It's wicked. And let me give you some other verses. In Genesis 37, 27, and in Genesis 40, verse 15, I know a man that was sold and bought. You know who I'm talking about? Joseph. He said he was sold into slavery. And then again, Revelation 18, 13, which is dealing with nations, as Brother Ron and I were talking about, slaving the souls of men. And let me give you two other verses. Exodus 21, verse 16, and Deuteronomy 24, verse 7 says that men stealers, that this is a capital offense and it's punishable by death. A man steal another man to put him in slavery or to steal him, it was punishable by death under the Mosaic law. So can I get an amen that it's wrong? It's wrong. All right, now, when we look into our text, we're turning back to Colossians. When we look into our text, we find here that the apostle is writing to slaves and masters in the church. He's instructing both as he did the family in verses 18 through 21. Now, they were members of the same church. If the Roman Empire, if a third of those in Rome, and maybe throughout the empire, if they were slaves, can you imagine how many slaves that ended up into the church? Think about it. Think about even those that in Corinth, with the Lord's Supper, with the Lord Paul, the Apostle Paul had to deal with them. There are those that were wealthy and those that were not. There's a wide gap there. And there's some of them coming and eating, and others weren't having anything to eat. Probably poor, slaves, whatever. Now, think about this. The apostles deal with this. The Lord deals with this. In the church, there is to be equality. Now, the church may not immediately can change the Roman Empire, but the church can sure enough deal with the slavery within its own boundaries and how to treat one another. Okay? Now, you think about this. A slave in the church, and I'm going to read here in verse 10, 11 in just a moment, but a slave in a church could very possibly, and I believe this did happen, could be his master's elder. He could be a bishop or a deacon. And so this is what the apostles are dealing with, especially Paul. Now notice as we come back to verse 10 and in verse 11, we find here, and by the way, I want to remind you in chapter 4, verse 9, we find that Onesimus, he's called a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Well, again, we read about him in the book of Philemon, and he was a runaway slave that was converted and sent back. And he probably carried the letter to Philemon when he came back and heard him read that. And notice now, as we come to verse 10 and 11, he said, I'm in chapter 3, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. This is in the church. Now, this is not true in the Roman Empire, but this is in Christ. He said, but Christ in all, Christ is all rather, and in all. By the way, Christ was in the master that was saved, and Christ was in the servant that was saved. Christ was in the circumcised Jew that was saved, and Christ was in the uncircumcised Gentile that was saved. In other words, Christ is all and in all. In other words, there is equality in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 11, there is neither bond nor free in Jesus Christ. There is a new order of things in the New Testament under the gospel ministry. And we find in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 26 that there's one blood, one race. And so I'm saying to you that racial slavery is very wicked and it's very evil. Now again, the church cannot change the entire Roman Empire, even over a period of time as the church grew, it had a great influence. But it can sure deal with the problems within its own boundaries, can it not? And I want you to think about this. I want you to write down Matthew 7, verse 12. Matthew 7, 12. And before we do that, let me give you a few quotes. Now, we can talk about the Civil War, and we can say, well, it had nothing to do with slavery, but it all had to do with states' rights. Now, I've read the books. I've probably got 10 books in my office right now. And there's books titled The South Was Right, and on the story goes. Well, it might have been states' rights because that would give them the right to maintain and own their slaves. I'm going to give you a quote. I gave this to you once before. Now, with me, I was born in the North but raised in the South, and I love the South. I love America, and I'd rather be in America than anywhere in the world, and I'd rather be in the South than anywhere else in this country. So I love the South, but not for reasons that others love it. I want to give you a quote of the Confederate States of America Vice President Alexander H. Stephens. Cornerstone speech, March 21st, 1861. And you tell me, after I read this, whether the war had anything to do with slavery or not. By the way, we see today people tearing down Confederate monuments. I personally do not think that we should destroy property and disobey the law, but I'll tell you this, I do understand their feelings. If you had been a slave, you would not get fuzzy inside every time you've seen a statue of a Confederate general. Can I get an amen? Somebody help me. You see, Confederate or Union generals are not my heroes. My hero is the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, because I'm built upon the foundation of the apostles. Now listen to the vice president. Southerners love to argue. I know I've been in these debates before. I got out of them years ago when I really started believing the Bible. Now, this is from the Cornerstone Speech, March 21st, 1861. The new Confederate Constitution has put at rest forever the agitating question relating to our peculiar institution, African slavery as it exists among us, the proper status of the Negro in our form of civilization. Those ideals, that is, of the U.S. Constitution, were fundamentally wrong. They rested upon the assumption of the equality of races. This was an evil. Our new government, now you know what he's talking about, the Southern government, our new government is founded upon exactly the opposite ideas. Its foundations are laid, its cornerstone rests upon the great truth that the Negro is not equal to the white man, that slavery, subordination to the superior race, is his natural and moral condition. That's the vice president of the Confederate States of America in a speech that was given March the 21st, 1861, called the Cornerstone Speech. Don't tell me that the war between the states has nothing to do with slavery. And then Robert Dabney, I have some of his books. He was a Southern minister in his book, Defense of Virginia in the South, and I think he also participated with Stonewall Jackson in campaigns. Here's two quotes from him. And he called the blacks an inferior and savage race, and he also said the African is a different species of human race, and he calls it a vile stream of blood from Africa. It was much more than states' rights, but it was states' rights to have the right to maintain and keep your slaves, which is contrary to the gospel and the New Testament. This is why I don't get into debate. You know, I've read the books. I read them years ago and got into some of those little debates at different times and thinking, well, the South couldn't have been that wrong. The whole nation was wrong. The slave trade started in the New England states, and the whole nation was wrong for this type of slavery. Now, I'm talking to Christians. I'm not out here with my neighbors talking those that are lost, you see, because who cares what they think? We're talking about Christ and His Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. You just stay in Colossians. Listen to this. Matthew 7:12. Now, by the way, when I mention things, the one blood, I got an article in sermon. When I mentioned the golden rule, I got a sermon. We got sermons on all this stuff. And I looked the other day. We got nearly 1,700 sermons just in the last 12 years online. The golden rule, how many remember what that is? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, or you could, I could say, don't do unto others what you don't want done to you. Now, let me ask you this question tonight. How many of here would love to be a slave? Be honest with me. How many of you would want to put somebody else under slavery? No, I know what the answer is. We don't want to be a slave. Well, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Don't put someone else under slavery if you're a Christian, if you have the opportunity, because it's wrong and you would not want that done to you. Again, Galatians 3:28, the principle of the gospel is redemption and freedom. We see this in John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus said, the truth shall make you free, and you shall be free indeed. So the principle of the gospel is redemption and freedom, and it should eventually bring or lead to emancipation. And there should never be a slavery issue, racial issue in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the lost heathen pagan argue over those things, not in the Church of Jesus Christ. See, people don't like it when you tell them what God says. We want to read the books on the North and the books on the South and read the books about this and whatever. How about reading the book that will bring your heart and your mind and your soul into submission to God? You see, in the first century, again, when we read the New Testament letters, we find that Christianity never reformed a revolt or revolution against slavery, but nations that adopted the Christianity, they usually abolished slavery. And so in early America, the Christians may not have been able to change the institution, the laws of the land, but they should not have owned slaves. They did not have to buy and sell. And you know what it's all about anyway? It wasn't about making a living. It wasn't about me getting up and going to work as you, all of you do every morning and going to work and making a living. It was about covetousness and plantations and getting rich and getting wealthy. The use, the black man. So, see, I understand. Now, I don't believe in breaking the law, but I understand that when a black person sees these monuments, that they don't have that warm, fuzzy feeling that white Southerners have when they see the Confederate monuments. That won't fly with some people. I've tested this week like I tested some things last week, and I brought this up, and I got a tremendous argument like, well, blacks had slaves also back then. I said, very small percentage. Even some of the Cherokee Indians had a few slaves. And they even owned some black slaves, but the majority of them did not. Are we going to believe the Bible, or are we going to believe what man says? We're going to believe the books that are written, about our history, or are we going to believe what God says in the New Testament? Now let's go back and let's read through this, and I won't keep you much longer. But notice, I just want to make a few points as we come back here. This is living according to the gospel of Christ. Duties, again, of the new life that we have. So notice verse 22. He says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." So there's to be obedience, not with eye service, that is working only when they're in your presence. Again, we see employees do this. You know, I'm only going to work when the boss is around. But do it with singleness of heart, that is one purpose, one motivation, and that is to please God. And he says in this verse, also fearing God. Perform our duties in the eyes of God who is always watching. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And Christ is our greatest example of a servant. He served. Now notice as we read in verse 23, He says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." In this text here, we find that whatsoever we do, we found that verse back in 17 also, before he mentions the wives, husbands, children, and fathers. And so he said, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. That means do it with all your heart, with all your soul, cheerfully, diligently. Do it with everything you can muster up within your being. And do it as unto the Lord, that is for Christ's sake. Now verse 24 and 25, there's two motivations for serving God. Being a good servant or being a good master, being a good wife or being a good husband, being a good child or being a good father. There's a positive in verse 24 and a negative in verse 25. Notice the positive. He said in verse 24, "Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Whatever I'm doing in life, whatever I'm doing, if I'm a servant or a master, an employee or an employer, a wife, a mother, a father, whatever that I'm doing in life, if I do it for Christ's sake, I will receive a reward. Now again, I believe that as the gospel was being preached, I believe slaves began to be delivered and freed. I mean, how in the world are you going to keep a slave when you take the golden rule and then you take the passages that we're reading now that we're equal in Christ and how that we're to love one another and treat one another? It'd be very hard to keep slaves under those conditions. Be very, very hard. And so there is a heavenly promise of glory for our earthly labor. Yes, the mundane, dull things that we think we do day and out, whether it be cooking or changing diapers or pushing a broom or whatever that we do in life, there's nothing mundane or dull in the eyes of the Lord. No matter what kind of job it is glorious in the eyes of the Lord if we do it for Him, whether servant or whether a master, whether an employee or an employer, whatever that we're doing, we are promised a reward. I remember several years ago, this is long before I started preaching. I was a brick mason. I was in that business about 10 years and I absolutely loved it. Most people don't like their job. You can ask my wife. I was excited about getting up at 5 in the morning and getting ready and go to work. And I loved doing it. And I loved it the whole time I was doing it. And we were serving God. We were in church and we was given 25% of our income to the Lord and we did a lot of things. I paid for my pastor to be on the radio, brother, as you have done for me for the last 10 years. And we were just faithful and I was always wanting to do more. And so I had my pastor come in my home and preach on Monday nights and I'd take a half a day off on Monday and knock on doors and invite people and things of that nature. But where we build a new home, there's a huge acres and acres of land behind it. Then we was at the foot of a mountain. And I would go back, I hunted in there, and I'd go back there to walk and go back there to pray and whatever. And I was in a plowed field one time praying, and I said, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Now, there's no bells ringing, there's no whistles blowing, and there was no thundering and lightning, but the Lord spoke to me, not audibly, and says, just keep doing what you're doing. Stay faithful. And I got up off my knees that day, and I was one of the most contented persons you ever seen as a brick mason, and as a father and a husband, and a part of a church that we were going to. And I was so satisfied for the next few years until the Lord called me into the ministry. All I'm saying is that whatever we are called to do, I don't care if it's a farmer, I don't care if it's a scientist, whatever called to do, is that there's nothing mundane or whatever, and there's no menial job in God's eyes. Nothing is small in God's eyes. So the positive. The negative is in verse 25, and he said, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. And we see this statement, no respecter of persons, all through the Scriptures. It's in Romans 2, Ephesians 6, James 2, Deuteronomy 10, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Did you get all those? And it's all through the Scripture. And so there's no respect of persons, but notice he says we're all accountable. We're all accountable to God. The masters also, the employer, is accountable to God. You see, our position, our rank, our education, our family ties means nothing when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Can you see that master and servant standing there before the Lord together? And the master receiving crowns and rewards? I'm sorry, the servant and the master not getting quite as much? It can happen. Because when we stand before the Lord, it won't matter what position that we had here on earth. God is fair. He's not a respecter of persons. But notice that he says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive wrong for which he had done. In verse 24, the positive. You do what's right, you receive the reward of the inheritance. Verse 25, you do what's wrong, and you will be judged. In other words, we find that in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, it mentions the good servant that's rewarded, but it mentions the evil servant that will be punished. So that's the concept here. One more verse, and we're closing. Chapter 4, verse 1. He said, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Now again, think about that. Employers, they need to think about this. In the first century, those who had slaves, they need to think about this. He said, give unto the servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. You see, one day we all stand before the Lord and we give an account. So the Lord did deal with the slavery issue in the New Testament, in the Gospels. He did deal with this. But you see, slavery existed in the Roman Empire for many years and other empires, and even here in America up in the mid-1800s. So slavery is an issue that's in the world, no matter where you look. Even to this day, there's millions that are enslaved for various reasons. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank Thee for this evening. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that anything that I've said, I pray that, Lord, if it's wrong, it be forgotten. If it's right, you burn it into our hearts that we can't forget it. And Lord, I pray this evening that we will look through the spectacles of the Holy Scripture, the New Testament teachings to your church, and not look through the spectacles of books of men in this world, Father, we love Thee. We thank Thee for the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. We ask all of these things in His precious name we pray. Amen.